Colossians 1, 13, these words. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might have preeminent, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we look at the supremacy of Jesus Christ in this passage, we look at words that Paul addresses to the church at Colossae. One thing is interesting about Paul, who at the point he's writing this passage is he's in prison. But one thing is interesting, Paul did not have any connection with the church at Colossae other than through Epaphras, who began the church at Colossae. But he's writing as an apostle. He's writing to the church at Colossae with apostolic authority, because that church had come under the influence of a group of people. We call them Gnostics, a group that emphasized what we call Gnosticism. Gnosticism is simply a word that speaks of a knowledge, if you will. That's the word in Greek, gnosis. And the knowledge that they taught was the knowledge about all things and how all things came to be. The Gnostics believed that anything that was made of matter or physical, okay, people, individuals, all things, those things are simply sinful. But the Spirit was good. And so they did not believe that God was involved in creation, because, of course, God is intrinsically perfectly good. And because God was not the one who is involved in creation, he had to make thousands and thousands of lesser gods through whom creation eventually came to be. And according to the Gnostics, that's why it became sinful, because it was made by these lesser gods. Their whole system of Gnosticism was filled with things like ascetic disciplines. They had the esoterica of astrology integrated into their system, and they had some elements of Christianity, and it was a mixture that was not only confusing, but it was downright evil. And in contrast to their false teaching, Paul writes to the church to celebrate the glory of Christ, because the Gnostics didn't believe that Christ was glorious, that he was the eternal Son of God, as Paul speaks of him here, but that he was one of these lesser gods through whom God ultimately made things come to be. So in contrast to their false teaching, Paul writes to them of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of his sacrifice upon the cross. And our thoughts today will focus upon the superiority of Jesus Christ as we find it in the words in the passage that we've read. Our ascended Lord is supreme because he is God. He has a unique relationship with God the Father. He is God the Son. He is, in our passage here, listed as the image of God, the visible image of God, that is, the visible manifestation of God, and He is said to be God himself. The gospel boldly asserts the glory of God, and it makes that glory known in and through the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come along with a message about God, that is, God up there, as the Gnostics would have had people believe. He was not simply like God in some fashion. As you read the gospel accounts, as you read the history of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read the letters that Paul writes, you find one common theme in all of those passages. Jesus is God, creator and Lord from all eternity. His supreme title is that he is the firstborn, verse 15, over all creation, the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. Then verse 16, for by him, what? All things were created. And then he extends that verse and talks about his creative power. But he is God. His supreme title is listed here as Lord over all of creation. He is not to be mistaken as the first thing that God created. That's what the Gnostics would have you believe. There was a man in the early church called Arius. He taught that Jesus had a beginning, that God created him first. And that ancient heresy continues today in the teachings of the Mormon church. They continue to teach that Jesus is this spirit figure whom God created. No, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, the Lord over all things. He is supreme in eternity, but he's also supreme in his creation power. Verse 15 tells us that his relationship to the universe is that he is its creator and he is Lord. Creator of all things cannot be a creature at the same time. He is the creator. He made it all. And Paul tells us, heaven and earth, what's visible, what's invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things, Jesus made them all. He is supreme over all powers. Everything owes its obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord from the highest to the lowest. All powers, all rulers, all dominions, all authorities, all of these things that Paul mentions here in verse 16. All things under the authority of God. And he tells us that they were created for him. He is the goal towards which all things move. All things are summed up in the new creation in Christ Jesus. Turn a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. I have to go back a few pages, but in Ephesians 1, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus similar things, but in verse 10, he makes a very interesting plan or an interesting statement. He says in verse 9, making known the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. And if you don't understand what the all things are, keep reading. Things in heaven and things on earth. In other words, all things. All things in Jesus Christ. Everything points forward to Christ. He is the supreme Lord of all things. Paul writes about it here in Ephesians chapter 1. He tells us that in Colossians. In our passage, if you fast forward to the end of the Bible, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, what do you find in the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ? Who is the one that opens the seals? Of course, it's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Who is the one that unfolds, if you will, the history of the world and carries out God's sovereign plan? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of Scripture teaches that everything is summed up in Jesus Christ the Lord. So apart from him, and apart from his sustaining activity and his power, the universe simply cannot exist. He is its Lord and sovereign. And he is not only sovereign over the universe, but then Paul goes on in verse 18, and he says he is sovereign and head over the body, the church, of which he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is head over the church. He's not only in charge of the universe and the power of the universe, which rests in his sovereign hands. The forces that were believed to be in control of the universe, the Gnostics would teach, that were fighting against all things that God had made and so on and so forth, the Gnostics were wrong. It's in Christ's hands. He is sovereign. It's in his sovereign hands that the universe exists. And not only does the universe exist in his sovereign hands, but if you're in the church in Jesus Christ, you're in his sovereign hands. And he is the one who is at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He is the one who has ascended to God's right hand, the place of supreme power and authority and honor and rule. There is no greater place to be than at the right hand of God the Father, and there he rules over the church. He is the exalted head of the church of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has redeemed it by the shedding of his blood. He is the one there at the right hand of God who preserves it, who keeps it, and who will ultimately bring that church into that place, into the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth, where it will exalt and glorify the name of God forever. Because he is the founder of the church, the founder of the new humanity of the redeemed, of Jew and Gentile. If you want to find out what that's all about, you need page back to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul extensively covers what the church is all about. And he talks there about the new humanity. What is that new humanity? Well, it's the new humanity that is brought out of Jews and Gentiles into one family, the one family of God in Jesus Christ, one body, the church. And he has done all that is necessary to establish the church. He has given himself as the savior from sin, so that as the redeeming Son of God, the savior from sin, he might be exalted over the church and rule over it and bring the church together to be that which glorifies God in all things. Quite a difference from that which the Gnostics were teaching in the day of Paul the Apostle. And yet really, it's not any different from what we hear today, though we don't hear anybody saying we're teaching Gnosticism. We hear people teaching all things about Jesus Christ, all kinds of things. And I remember reading something and I thought, I like this guy, because in reading about this passage and what he had to say, he mentioned that people will say, well, this is what I think about Jesus Christ. Have you ever met somebody who, in a conversation with them, they've said, this is what I think about Jesus Christ? Your immediate answer should be, it really doesn't matter what you think about Jesus Christ. What really matters is what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Because what you think about Jesus Christ is absolutely 100% dead wrong. Doesn't matter what you think about Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. What you think about Jesus Christ is always going to be complicated by one singular factor: sin. So your view of Jesus Christ is always going to be wrong. It's always going to be wrong because of sin that dwells within each and every one of our hearts. So there will be people today who will say, well, this is what I think of Jesus Christ. I think he was a great teacher. We have people that say that. They don't know what they're talking about, because the Bible says he was a great teacher, yes. But he is also supreme, Lord of all. It's what the Bible teaches that people need to hear. It's what the Bible teaches that you and I must believe. Because what you believe, if it's your own thinking, is wrong unless it is that which God has revealed in his word. And that's what this passage teaches us. He is sovereign over the world. He is sovereign over the church. He is Lord of all. And that's the message that needs to be declared from the church to the world. We need to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is given to us, revealed to us in the Word of God. And when we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God, there's a message that will speak to the world and to sinners, and that God will use to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if somebody says to you, this is what I think about Jesus Christ, use it as an opportunity for you to tell them, don't be so blunt to tell them, it doesn't really matter what you think about Jesus Christ. That's what I would do, of course, but I'm kind of blunt in that way. But find a way to say that in a nicer way, but to show them that their view of Jesus Christ might be a little off, might be a little edged over by sin, but tell them that there is one view of Jesus Christ that is absolutely clear, absolutely right, absolutely perfect, absolutely necessary. And that's what God says, as he says it right here through the Apostle Paul, in the Word of God. They need the Word of God. Paul also writes here about the supremacy of Jesus Christ in terms of his relationship to the church, and he goes on in verse 19 to speak of that relationship. He is preeminent, verse 18 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth and heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And what Paul is speaking about here is the application of the work of Jesus Christ to each and every one of us. The application of the fact that he is God with us. He is the fullness of God bodily, but he is also the one who is with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, he is now with us as the Lord of the church. He's Lord over all of the universe. Nothing is outside of his control and his power, but because he is Emmanuel, God with us, he is a sufficient Lord and sufficient Savior from sin. And he speaks of that saving work in verse 20, and his work there in verse 20 is, through him he reconciles all things to himself. He has done the work of reconciliation. He has restored rebels. He has regenerated and brought to new life those who were dead in sin. Those are things that we cannot do. We cannot change our nature. We cannot change our nature from being rebels and haters of God to those who love God. You can't wake up in the morning and say, well, you know what? Today I think I'm going to be different. I'm going to love God. Nobody wakes up and says, I'm going to love God. They hate God. By nature, that's what we are. Read Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in sin. Dead is dead. You know, when you're dead, not a whole lot you can do about it. The dead person can't get up and walk and talk or dance. The dead person is just dead. We're dead in sin. Do you get that? Dead in sin. Dead means you have no power. Dead means you have no ability to respond. Dead means that you are caught, you are in the power of the prince of the air. That's Ephesians 2. That's what Paul writes there. And in him, that's where you were. But then he says, but God, who's rich in grace. But God did what? He saved us in Jesus Christ. He took the rebel and he made him a member of his family. He took the one who was dead and regenerated that individual. He took those who were aliens and haters of God and he made them to be reconciled with God. And that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul sets forth as he writes to the church of Colossae. Whoever is in Christ then cannot be harmed by the powers of this world. They will be ultimately overthrown by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who ascended to the right hand and is now in the presence of the Father, ruling over all things for us and for our salvation. There at the right hand of the Father, what is it that Christ does? Read in the book of Hebrews. He is called there our intercessor. He intercedes for us at the very throne of God. And how does he do that? He does that on the basis of his death by which he obtained forgiveness. by which we were delivered from the dominion of Satan and brought into the family of God. And on the ground of that perfect atonement, the Father is delighted with the plea for forgiveness, and he sees all of the people for whom Christ prays through the eye of love that sees them as one with Jesus Christ. So you and I have been not only invited to come into the presence of God, the writer of Hebrews tells us that, but we can come into the presence of God with a confidence in our approach, a confidence that as we trust in God, we know that he'll forgive our sins. We know that he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not because we have made those words come out of our mouths and they sound good, but because those words are written down in God's holy scripture. And we do what God says in his word, and we have that promise. And he says, all who come will find that forgiveness there because our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there in heaven for us. He in his human nature, joined forever with his divine nature, now is in heaven that was once closed to us, open now, so that we may come into the very sanctuary, the very presence of God. And we are invited there by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He invites us to come because we are one with him. We are one with him because of are being united to him, united in his death, united in his resurrection, united in his ascension, because the body of Jesus Christ will always exist, and not one part of that body will ever be separated from him for all eternity. That person for whom Jesus shed his blood, that individual will be brought into the kingdom of God, and he pledges in his word, he promises in the scripture that we have that entrance into heaven. And not only do we have that in his word, but he sends forth his Holy Spirit into our hearts. He dwells in our hearts. He comes to us and tells us that he raises us together with Christ, that we may have the earnest of the Holy Spirit sent forth into our hearts. Through Christ, he dwells in us and we live with him. He gives us this Holy Spirit to live by the principle of that heavenly life. Now, Paul's going to go on and talk about that in those wonderful words of chapter 3 in Colossians. He says there, if you have been raised with Christ, in other words, if you've been saved, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've been united to him. You've been joined together with Jesus Christ. Far better than anything the Gnostics would teach. They taught that Jesus was simply a phantasm, a ghost-like person, at one point given a spirit, and he was something that was a little different than the normal, but just another of God's quote-unquote creative things. No, Paul says he is supreme. He is Lord of all, sovereign over all things, sovereign over the church, sovereign over his people. He's not just a name that we use, and that name that's used so indiscriminately by so many people. He is the one who is the Lord of all. That name, when we hear it, should cause our hearts to leap with joy, to give an amen to the word of God when we hear those things that are spoken of about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to want, with the words of the hymn writer, to crown him Lord of all, for he is Lord. And we ought to want to exalt him as the Lord and trust in him. He should be the one, as Paul writes here and in verse, and in chapter 3, of the one upon whom our mind is set, simply for the reason that he is Lord, not for any other reason than that, because he is sovereign, he is Lord, he is King, he is our Savior, and he is our friend. Let us give him that praise in our lives by the power of his Spirit as we set forth to do the will of God. Amen.